As you do, I also want to remind you that after church, we're going to be meeting at the rest area there in Twin, parking there and walking down to the river. And we're going to have a baptism after church as well. So I very much encourage you to stick around for that, as that is one of the most important events of a church. And we all need to be there to celebrate and witness that together. Just over 61 years ago, Martin Luther King Jr. gave his famous I Have a Dream speech. And if you hear a soundbite from it, it's usually the very end of it, where he says, you know, free at last, thank God Almighty, we're free at last. But I want to read a portion from the very middle of that speech. He says this: I have a dream that one day every valley shall be exalted, every hill and mountain shall be made low, the rough places will be made plain, and the crooked places will be made straight, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. This is our hope. Jacob, as we've been reading in the book of Genesis, is having a dream, different kind. This is not just an idea or a thought or a strong conviction. This dream that Jacob is having is a literal vision from the living God. It's a vision that doesn't just give him hope and confidence, but it's one that's given to us in Scripture so that we too can have a great hope and confidence in the life ahead. So I pray as we read this that we will awaken and focus on God this morning and what he is doing to redeem the world. Follow along with me if you will. Genesis 28, I'm going to start in verse 10. And it reads this: Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar, poured oil on the top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at the first. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. Let us pray. Our Father, we rest in knowing that we have heard the word of God. This is your powerful and living word. That which changes hearts, which illuminates minds, which brings eternal life to those who are dead in sin. So God, I pray that you will help me be faithful to this text, and that your Holy Spirit will work in every heart that is in this room this morning. that we may know and understand and love you, the God of heaven. We are thankful that you came for us, for we would have never reached out to you, and that you came and you saved us. So I pray that this word this morning will be encouragement and a challenge, that we will learn, that our faith and our love for you will grow. Mature us in Christ, Lord. In his name we pray. Amen. So the Lord God has initiated this moment with Jacob. Now remember who Jacob was, right? Jacob and Esau were twins. Esau was the outdoorsy one. He liked the one to go hunting and go camping. Not Jacob. Jacob's a mama's boy. He feels a lot more comfortable in the kitchen than he does out in the wilderness. But yet, here he is. He's in this desolate place among all the stones. He set down these rocks to sleep for the night. It's really beautiful that God would make a covenant with Jacob here. Not where he felt safe. Not back at home. Not back in his own room. But that God initiated and approached Jacob in his most vulnerable time. That Jacob was not safe. He was not safe on the road because of the animals and the robbers. He was not safe because his own brother might be on his trail. He wanted to kill him. He was unsure of the future. He's having to leave the land that he knows that he was born in. He's supposed to go find a wife. Who knows how that's going to go? A lot of uncertainty, a lot of danger. He's a very vulnerable man. And God takes that moment to come and make himself known to Jacob. I can't help but think of Romans 5:6, which reads about us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. And this is what the Lord says to Jacob, verses 13 through 15. I just read it. But he starts by saying, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. Meaning, I had made a covenant with your grandfather. I have made a covenant with your father. And here I am now with you. But not yet was he the God of Jacob. A covenant had not been established yet. But now, at this moment, by God's sovereign will, not Jacob. Jacob's not seeking the Lord. Jacob's not seeking a covenant with God. He is simply just trying to survive. He is simply just trying to get to his family's place out in Haran. And here he is. And the Lord comes by his sovereign will. And Jacob is going to be the recipient of his grace. The first part of this covenant that he expresses to Jacob is about land. It says, the land on which you lie, which is really almost the very center of the promised land, is where he is laying right now. It says, this land is going to be yours and belong to all of your descendants. Why is the land so important? It got brought up with Abraham. God brought up with Isaac, and now God's bringing it up again with Jacob. And we have to understand this. And we've seen this for you who have been through this Genesis series. Genesis, there's a lot of themes. There's a lot of things you can learn about in Genesis. The primary theme of Genesis, though, is God's redemption of the world. His plan for redemption. And know this, though. It's not just the human soul that needs it. It affects us the most, so that's what we concentrate on the most. But God is not coming just to redeem the human soul. God is set to redeem all of creation. All of creation needs redemption. All of it, it says in the book of Romans, groans under the weight of sin. Longing for our glorification, because that means that's coming a new heaven and a new earth, and it will be its glorification. It's much bigger than us, isn't it? It's much bigger than us. God is set to redeem all of it. And to do that, redemption has always been about a kingdom. It's always been about a kingdom where God will live among his people and his people will see his face, and they will live in peace forever and ever. So if you have a kingdom, there's certain requirements to make a kingdom. King, most obvious one. Otherwise, it's just dumb. So you got to have a king. You got to have a people. Kings don't reign over nothing, so they got to have a people. Thirdly, they need a set of laws. There's got to be a standard of right and wrong among that kingdom. And fourthly, you have to have a place. You got to have land. So when God is issuing to Jacob about land, he's talking about my coming kingdom. There's going to be a kingdom that's coming from you. Jacob doesn't understand all of that yet. Of course he doesn't. But we who have the New Testament, hearing the Davidic covenant, now seeing Jesus, we understand what this land is all about. Before Jacob returns back home, his name is going to be changed to Israel. And so we see a pattern starting here. A pattern prompted by this promise, right? That he says, verse 15, behold, God says to Jacob, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. You're going to leave it for a time, but I will return you. And so begins the pattern of all of this history of Israel, where they will leave the land and God keeps bringing them back. The next time that great, remember, they go into Egypt. So all of Israel is now in Egypt, and they become slaves there. And what does God do? He is faithful to his word. I'm going to bring you back. And so he does. And then because of their disobedience, he disciplines them. And in the Babylonian captivity, he takes them out of the land again. And yet what happens under Persia? King Cyrus says, I'm going to let you return. And Cyrus, in that declaration, is called God's servant because he's doing what God declared for him to do. And then even in 1948, we see, you know, Israel become a nation again, living in that land again. And I bring all this up because this is a beginning of a pattern where Jacob or Israel leaves the land and God says, I'm going to bring you back. And then they leave and they come back and they leave and they come back and they leave and they come back. What does that mean to us? It means by the promise of God, they always return, and that boosts our confidence and faith in God because he always does what he says. So every time we read about it in the Bible or we see it in current events, Israel coming back to their land, we are reminded God's promise, I will bring my people to me. I will. Now, we have never seen them own all of the land. It has not yet been fulfilled. We saw it the closest, probably under King Solomon. But right after King Solomon, that's when Israel was divided and things quickly fell apart. But I hope that we see that our hope, our confidence in God is solidified every time we read about this. This little nation always coming back and taking back the land. Not because they're strong, not because they're mighty, not because they're wise, but because the gods of heaven said they would. And he's doing it. There is coming a day. We sing about it. We pray for it. We think on it often. When God's people will finally have all the land. When he will bring them back. And it's revealed to us in such an awesome way, in a way that we can't even fully comprehend it. And I'm going to read one out of Zechariah. At the very end, he's bringing hope to people who need it, who are doubting God, who are lost in their sin. And he reminds them of this. Remember what's coming. Zechariah chapter 14, he says, behold, which means what? Wake up and listen, right? A day is coming for Yahweh, the Lord, when the spoil taken from you will be divided in your midst. For I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle. And the city shall be taken, and the houses plundered, and the women raped. half of the city shall go out into exile, right? They're leaving again, but the rest of the people shall be cut off from the city. I mean, they're going to die. So it's going to get worse before it gets better. But then the Lord will go out and fight. That's an awesome phrase. Then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations as when he fights on a day of battle. On that day, his feet, Jesus, will stand on the Mount of Olives that lies before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west by a very wide valley, so that one half of the mount shall move northward and the other half southward. And you shall flee to the valley of the mountains, and the valley of the mountains shall reach to Azazel. And you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Then the Lord my God will come, and all the holy ones with him. And on that day there shall be no light, cold, or frost, and there shall be a unique day, I would say so, which is known to the Lord. Neither day nor night, but at evening time there shall be light. And on that day living water shall flow out from Jerusalem, half of them to the eastern sea and half of them to the western sea. It shall continue in summer as it is in winter, and the Lord will be king over all the earth. And on that day, the Lord will be one and his name one. That was from the Old Testament. The Apostle John receives kind of a like vision in the book of Revelation. And at one point in his visions, he hears this and he writes it down. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." God's covenant declares this to Jacob: "I will give this land to you and to your offspring." And Jesus comes as the descendant of Jacob, the seed of the woman. And he doesn't come as a warrior, not yet. He came as a teacher. And he came to the people who held on to that covenant of Abraham, but they didn't know really what it meant, and they didn't know what to do with it. And he came and he reestablishes his promise, and he reminds them of this. And he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." He doesn't stop there, though. He says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Jacob's going to leave the land, but the promise is sure and the promise is set. He will return. The nation has been removed from the land more than once. We read about it in the scriptures. We've seen it, and they've always returned. And the return of national Israel is always a comfort for the church. It always is, because it's the fulfillment of this promise that the kingdom of God is coming and that the earth is going to be filled with his glory on earth as it is in heaven. So these Old Testament events mean so much for our faith, that God who says it will be, it was. And when they came out of Egypt and they crossed the Jordan, they came in and they took the land. That, for us, as we read it, goes, "Oh, I can't wait for the day when Jesus takes the world." The land is ours because the land belongs to Christ. It is under his authority. He will bring it to us. And in that place, Jesus said, in that place, for the first time, we will see the face of our God. We will behold his glory. We will stand before his majesty, or we'll fall on our face, probably. But that is the promise, way back here in Genesis. Your offspring, Jacob, he says, will be like the dust of the earth. You're going to be many. I will bring them and they will spread in every direction. Why? Because the kingdom is not just for the Jews. The kingdom is all about Jew and Gentile, every nation of the earth, confessing the name of Jesus Christ. And in Israel, the world will be blessed. So he says, right? Through you, he says, the world's going to be blessed. Abraham was told that, Isaac was told that, Jacob is told that. How is the world blessed through Israel? Well, first, we have these promises. And these promises are true. Secondly, we read in the book of Exodus that God gave the law to Israel. And the law is good and perfect. And we need the law. For without the law, we would not know right and wrong. We would not know that we were sinners. We would not know that we were separated from God. So through Israel's law, we're blessed. But of course, primarily, we are blessed because Jesus of Nazareth was born. The Son of God and the Son of Man. Creator in flesh. To come and be the Savior of the world. The kinsman redeemer that we desperately, desperately need. Like anyone that we read who has seen God, Jacob was no different. It says when he awoke, he had seen the Lord and he was afraid. He is confident that God is with him. I didn't know God was here, he said. Which just shows that he was all alone, he thought. He was on his own. Success was going to be up to him. A lot of times they believed gods were national gods. Local gods, but he just realized that the God of his father was now with him, was traveling with him. And remember, we saw last week the angels ascending and descending who were doing God's bidding and protecting him. And so he takes that stone that he had used as a pillow and he sets it up as a monument. He consecrates it by putting oil upon it, makes it that unique and holy place. And though it was called Lutz by the people who lived around there, by the Canaanites, he, under the direction and authority of God, changes the name. He says, this will now be known as Bethel, which means the house of God. This is the place where I witnessed him, where I saw him, where I saw him come out of the gate of heaven and approach me and teach me and promise himself to me. It was here and where Jacob saw the true gate to heaven, not like the Tower of Babel, which they were trying to make their own way to God, but this was where God really was. And he was in honor of that place. Now, speculation of verse 20, of course, is kind of just how you read it. I was talking to someone yesterday, but it's hard to know sometimes what people say just by reading something. Because you put your own inflection and your own tone into it. But he says, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, meaning if I leave and come back safely, then the Lord shall be my God. And some people see that as, well, Jacob was having some doubt. If this is really true, God, if you prove yourself, then I'll worship you. I personally don't read it that way because it says that it was a vow. I really believe that Jacob, in that vision, gained great confidence in his God. Great confidence. That I am going to go, and I am going to return, and I'm going to come back to Isaac's house, my father's house, and I will do so safely, and I will have all my provisions provided for. I will be fed, I'll be clothed, I'll have enough shoes, I'll have enough animals. I am here because of the great I am. His response is valid because it shows Jacob's humility. The only way I'm going to make it, he says, is if God brings me. It is God who keeps me. You see, the Lord had spoken to his mother before he had ever been born that he was the chosen one. The Lord had spoken through his father Isaac in the blessing to say that he was the chosen one. But now, in this moment, it is final and secure. God says, I have chosen you, and I am now your God, and you are mine. And I am with you wherever you go. I will never leave you nor forsake you. If you seek first me, I will provide everything else for you. Sounds a lot like the promises we have. Next week, we're going to finish up this passage, which is part three. But we're going to spend pretty much all of our time in the New Testament, because this passage is full when it comes to prophecy. And we need to understand fully what this means for us today. But today, as we close, let's think on these things, shall we? First is this. The new covenant in Christ, one that's better than Jacob's, right? The one that we have in Jesus Christ's shed blood, secures our place in the coming kingdom. It secures our place. He says, your name is written. Your name is written. When we come to the Lord in repentance and faith, and we trust that Jesus really is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, and we trust him only, that we will then enter the gate of heaven, that he carries us through by his strength, and we devote ourselves to be disciples of him forever, it says that our place is secure in his coming kingdom. And that beautiful and wonderful new heaven and new earth, where it says there will be only joy and only peace, that there will be plenty forever and ever, healing in the trees, and that river of life and the throne of God available to all, that can be ours. It was Philip Doddridge, 18th century minister and hymn writer, who said, my God, the covenant of thy love abides forever sure, and in its matchless grace, I feel my happiness secure. And as we think about this, and what God has done for us, initiating with us, finding us, like the shepherd going after the one sheep, right? The one who came after us first and found us, and we put our faith in him and he carries us home. What is the proper response? Worship. That's why we worship. That's why we sing songs. That's why we pray together. The only right response to when we've been revealed God to us in Scripture is worship. If it does not bring us to worship, we have to wonder, is my heart God's? Do I belong to him? Do I even love him? It says in Psalm 95, oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. And let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. And here's what's incredible about worship. And a lot of times I think it's because we can't audibly hear him. We can't visibly see God. So we come here and we sing our songs and we leave. And you can sometimes wonder, did anything actually happen there? Was God there? Did he hear us? And the last thing we need to understand is that the Lord does hear. And not only does he hear our worship, but he remembers it. And I say that confidently because it's going to happen just in a few couple chapters down later. God is going to speak to Jacob. And he's going to say this. He's going to introduce himself to Jacob. I am God. But look at what he says. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. Now arise, go out from this land and return to the land of your kindred. That shows me God saw what he did. And he honored it. He remembered it. And he's also holding him to it. So as we make vows to the Lord, as we come to him and we worship and we sing songs, we need to be very careful what we're saying. Because God holds us accountable for what we say to him. He remembers it. But when we do come right and our hearts love the Lord and we sing and we worship him in praise and we come together as a church and we lift up our voice as one and we declare the name of the Lord, here's what he says. This is a description of God. Yet you are holy and you're enthroned where? On the praises of Israel. That God dwells in the praises of his people. He loves the praises and worship of the church, of all those who declare him king of all gods. So if you'll just, in your seat right now, just quietly close your eyes and bow your heads just for the sake of distraction. I want you to truly think on the Lord. And you have to answer this question. Can I honestly say I am in a covenant with God through the blood of Christ, made real by my faith in his grace? Because without the covenant, there's no kingdom. And without the kingdom, we are separated and sent away from the presence of God forever in a place of darkness, in a place of gnashing of teeth, in a place of fire. But the covenant brings us in. All you have to do now is just to cry out to him. If you haven't, tell him that you do trust Christ as the only way. And we're going to see that more fully next week. Our Father, we bow our head before you, the maker of heaven and earth, the one who is perfect and holy, the one in whom there is never change, who is constant and faithful. The one in whom all things exist and for whom all things exist. And that you would know our names and that you would pursue us. Father, who are we? But God, we are thankful that you love us and that you have given us a way to be reconciled to you. We repent of our sin, for our rebellion against your throne. What an affront to your holiness that we have been. But we have found cleansing in Jesus. That we can now worship in the righteousness of Jesus. And our worship is accepted by you. So Father, may you, our hearts be right this morning. As we go from here to do your will. In Jesus' name. Amen.